Well, it's been a great week to be with you. It is always feels like a short week, even if it's a Sunday through a Friday. But it is especially short since it is this Sunday through the Wednesday. But I sure appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. I want to tell you that every time I'm with other Christians, it encourages me. But when I'm with a group of Christians like this, just such a diverse group of people, showing how real the gospel is and how the gospel is supposed to transform our lives, and watching people of all different backgrounds being together, worshiping God in unity, it's just so encouraging. And I want to thank you how much you've encouraged me just by being with you and witnessing the power of the gospel in your lives. I'm really grateful for Terry and Deidre for letting me invade their home and live on the top floor and just have the run of the house, at least upstairs. And it's just been a pleasure to get to know Terry again and to get to know Deidre. Thank you so much for your hospitality. To the Stones, the Moras, and the Neffs, thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for your good leadership of this church. And for the Ashcrafts, the Perkies, and the Perezes, thank you for your hospitality. It's just been a pleasure to be with you. One of my favorite cartoons is the Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy and Linus, particularly in one little strip, were sitting in front of the television. And Lucy said to Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." Linus, surprised, said, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." So Lucy sat there, and in the next box she said, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." And so Linus got up, headed to the kitchen, and said, "Life is so much more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." And the truth is, that's true. Many people in our world live their life with absolutely nothing to look forward to. They live their life working. They live their life going to school. And they live for something that will forever evade them. But the Bible tells us, when we consider this subject of faith and service, that if we understand that faith is putting all of our trust in God, and that if we'll walk in the way that God wants us to walk, which is what faith should do, and we'll learn to serve like Jesus wants us to serve, to be like Him, and we'll learn what it really means in the challenge of life to have the great faith that those that Jesus encountered in His ministry did, we'll learn that life is really a fight. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight against our flesh. It's a fight against those around us who are trying to cause us disharmony. But when we come to find out that faith has something for hope, then we can look forward to that 75th birthday or that 91st. And know that even beyond that, there's still something greater. The book of Romans says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that we should rejoice in hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 7, Paul says that love hopes all things. And the passage we'll spend some time in, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have been born again to a living hope. Even Abraham, our hero this week, about what faith really is, in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So will your offspring be." Hope interconnects with the reality of what real faith is. And hope is truly the true companion to faith. That when you put your trust in someone, you are hoping that that person in whom you have put your trust will reward you with a solid and secure relationship. And so too, when we have truly put our faith in God, hope will become the natural outgrowth of a real relationship with God through faith. Just as necessary as oxygen is to your living, truthfully, in the human life, hope is just as necessary. That if you live your life without any hope, despair sets in, purposelessness, senselessness, and then people's lives grow motionless and lifeless. When a world like we have has no hope, like it does, it's no wonder that the world is destroying itself inward out. That should empower us as Christians to want to bring to people the true gospel, to help them experience this triad of Christian virtues that the Bible says that as Christians we have now to the fullest. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now these three things, say that 75 times fast, exist. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Reading from a modern translation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we will ever find that true inspiration that helps us endure through everything, it will be when hope has truly become the companion of our faith. Because hope is not just a wish. Just like I hoped I would pass my music history class at Stephen F. Austin. The professor got up the first day of class and he said, I just want all of you to know that only three people in the 25 years I have taught this class ever made an A. Well, I didn't even have to worry about making an A, since I had to retake the course once, at least. Hope isn't that kind of wishing. Hope is the joyful and confident expectation that God has placed before us because of what faith has placed in us. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, as Paul concludes that section with this grand and glorious prayer, listen carefully. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone ever tell you that it is soft peddling the gospel when you are trying to get people to have hope. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, prayed, I want the God of hope to fill your heart, and I want your heart to overflow with hope. This anticipation of good things, that's what faith is. And so I like to think of hope as the future tense of faith. That if I've put my trust in God, then I am truly looking forward and I'm looking future to the things that God has in store for me. Look in the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says, verse 9, Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this way. But God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown to us in His name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice he wants Christians to fully realize. He's not saying that's the pie in the sky. He wants our life to experience the true assurance of the future tense of our faith. That when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That when I die, I'm going to be with God the Father. And when I die, I'm going to be with the Savior who gave His life for me and was raised the third day to give me real hope. Because when I die, I will be raised. Hope is the future tense of faith. It's bringing from the future to your present what you know because of who you trust is true and real. That's why Titus says in Titus chapter 2, look there with me. In Titus chapter 2, he concludes that chapter and says this. God's grace, verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Hope is this future tense of faith because it's looking to the appearing. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We have subjected the earth and all that is around us to the object of God's wrath because of our sin. They suffer just because we have sinned as human beings and brought upon this world and upon us the consequence of sin." And then he says in verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved." Because the future tense of our faith is that we are looking to the redemption of our bodies. And then look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. When he says, beginning in verse 4, telling those who had brought circumcision into the arena of how it was to be justified by Christ, and he says, verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ, those of you who are seeking to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace." But he says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Because faith looks to the consummation of what righteousness is. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not righteous. And so our faith can only look forward, God bringing to conclusion, consummation, the righteous plan He had. You and I cannot save our bodies as much as we, through medicine and everything else, we do everything we can, but in the ultimate sense, our bodies will wear out. And only God can save our bodies. And only faith can see the final appearing that Jesus Christ will bring. That's what faith is. Sorry, that's what hope is. The future tense of your faith. So go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says, beginning in verse 3, more things to us about hope. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The next part of what he says about hope is this, is that it's living. Can you imagine Well, I'll just use myself as an example. There's kind of a little bit of a joke going on in my family that I'm an old man. That my wife is full of life and she smiles and laughs and everything else like that. And my oldest son Josh and Daniel and Sarah, they're always happy. And sometimes they insert grumpy dad to me. Maybe I ought to listen. But sometimes it's really tough when you feel like you're the bump on a log. When you're not as full of the thrill of living that you are surrounded with. Christians need to have a living hope. I don't know how you felt in 2016 as we got ready for the election, but a lot of times I saw a lot of Christians looking at the world as if the world was about to end. It really didn't matter who you wanted to elect. It didn't matter. I heard a lot of Christians basing their hope on who would be elected. Imagine what Paul would have done if he walked into the church at Rome when they were all concerned about who would be the next Caesar. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, well, it's, you know, we have to have the right Caesar in place if we're going to be good Christians. We need to have the right Caesar in place so that churches can grow and thrive. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul ever saying that? The hope that is the hope of the gospel and the thing that faith hopes is that it's a living hope that has nothing to do with where you live. It has nothing to do with your state. It has nothing to do with your house, your car, your job. It might even have nothing to do with your family. Because what hope is, it's living because it's grounded in the living and abiding Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of the Lord, verse 25, abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. The reason our hope needs to be alive is because it is not based on what anyone, any politician, any country, any constitution ultimately will ever grant the Christian. God has granted the Christian hope through Jesus Christ. And we should never allow the circumstances of our life. While we talk to people when they're suffering with sickness, when we're talking to people who are suffering with addictions, and we're talking to people who are suffering with the difficulties of life, and we're telling them to have hope, why in the world would we ever get all out of sorts because our government isn't going the way we think it should? Where is our hope? As Christians, what faith hopes is in the living hope that makes us alive. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because that's what Peter says. It was made real in the living and raised Son of God. If I had lived in Rome, my hope would be the same as my hope as an American. If I had lived in Jerusalem, when on AD 69, Jewish unbelievers were piling upon Christians to kill them and to blame upon all those Christians all the thing that Rome was bringing down upon the city of Jerusalem. And every one of those Christians, the writer of Hebrews reminds them, is that their hope is in Jesus Christ. Not in the fall of Rome. Not in the fall of Jerusalem. But in the Savior who died to set us free. That's what hope sees, or that's what faith sees as our hope. And Peter also says in verse 4, not just merely that it is living. In verse 4 he says, to obtain an inheritance. Something that will last forever, described this way, that it is imperishable. It cannot decay. The next thing he uses to describe it is he calls it undefiled. It cannot be poisoned or defiled or ruined. The next thing that he says is that it will not fade away. My mom's mother was a hymn writer. Her name was Mary Blaylock. And she had a piano that she wrote the hymns on. And my mom allowed me to inherit it a long time ago. And it still sits in our house. And I just don't ever think I'm going to ever get rid of it. As heavy as it is. But it doesn't play in tune anymore. We hired a piano tuner to come and try to tune it up so that it would play. It kind of sounds like a beginner band whenever you play it. And the guy said, the parts are too old and the strings are too old to stretch enough without breaking. You'll have to completely re-gut it and redo it. But the memory of what that piano stands for will forever be with me as I'm watching it fade away. But ladies and gentlemen, the promise of what God has promised you will never, ever fade. It'll never decay. It'll never defile. And it will always be what God said it would be. It cannot lose its beauty. It cannot lose its delight. Because it's in heaven. When we lived in Arizona, my wife's parents moved to Prescott, and along with them came my wife's grandmother, Sarah Graves. And Sarah came and lived with her mom, lived with Tracy's mom for a bit, and then she was in a care home. And it just so happened that on one particular day she fell, she broke her hip. And she wasn't able to recover from that. And when we went to the funeral home, we took our children with us. And our children said, it was Joshua, don't worry, Mommy. Grandma Sarah's with Jesus. Those little hallmark moments transform an adult to have the true faith of a child. Because all Joshua had to say were the simple words to make what this statement really means. That a lot of times as we're walking by sight instead of walking by faith, we don't have in perspective what faith is supposed to hope. So, what then should hope look like in your life? Well, I think when Peter makes that statement in chapter 1, verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to this living hope. The expression born again all throughout the New Testament has reference to our beginning, our life with Jesus Christ, which Jesus makes very evident to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, is when we are born of water and of the Spirit. Paralleling every reference in the New Testament to what the Spirit is involved in and what water is involved in, there is no question that that describes when you become a Christian, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But brethren, let's quit harping on that word born again there to argue for the essentiality of baptism. And really understand what Peter was saying. And that is, we have been born again to have a living hope. We were baptized not just to be forgiven of sin. We weren't baptized just to be added to the church. We weren't baptized so that people would know that we're saved. He says, we have been born again to a living hope. That it's supposed to transform everything about us. Our vision, our view, and everything that we say, there must be this true reality that God is able to make of me what I ought to be. If the resurrection doesn't prove to you that God raised Jesus from the dead to walk in newness of life, just as you were baptized into Christ, into His death, to be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and to be transformed to live a new life, then I don't know how much more God can tell you that you can be new again. Hope brings this to us. Because faith brings hope. I trust God. That God is going to be able to make me through this. To make me what I ought to be through all of this. Hope brings that to the Christian. And then when you look in verse 4 again, to obtain an inheritance. That's assuring. It is a true assurance. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope, when partnered with faith, gives us that true reality that that's something that's going to be incorruptible. God is true to His Word. Anyone ever promised you something? And it took them weeks to get it done. Especially those of you who hired contractors to get your houses done. Always takes longer than they say it will. Right? Amen. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the promise of that seed who would come to him. 25 years. We are so impatient with God. And what the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what faith, truly hoping in God, should bring to us is that if I can trust God to save my soul and give me this transformation, then I can trust God to deliver on the promises He offers me over the river. And then when you look in verse 5, not only does Peter say that we have this inheritance, he says, verse 5, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you feel God's protection? Now, a lot of times when we hear the word protection, what that means is that God's going to protect me from death. People place all sorts of little funny statues or other flowery or feathery things all over their cars or in other places in order to signify the presence of God and that that's going to protect them from car accidents or other kind of death-defying realities. But Peter did not promise those Christians that death would not meet them. But Peter promised them that God's power would protect them. Even the writer of Hebrews makes this really important point. Look in Hebrews, if you would, chapter 2. Verse 14, he says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, God Himself likewise also, Christ Himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And listen, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Peter says that's God's power to protect us. So don't ever let anyone make you think that if this church gets smaller, your faith will get small. Don't let anyone lie to you that if the government of the United States ever changes from a democracy, that it will be impossible for Christians to meet and be God's people. Don't believe that lie. Because God's power is going to protect His people. That doesn't mean it will protect us from death. But God will make sure we get home. Because this world is not my home. I am just a passing through. And then, 1 John says in chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, another thing about hope that it brings the Christian. He says, verse 1, see how great a love God the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you have that hope, a hope that God will transform, God will assure you with the protection that He will bring you home, then what reason do we have for not trying to be holy? What reason do we have for not putting aside that pornography? Or putting aside all of that immorality or that sensuality? The music, the clothes, and everything in our world that is described as chic and mademoiselle. Why can't we just be the way God wants us to be? If our faith hopes in what He has for us. And then finally, it's a real comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, as Paul tells the church at Thessalonica what will happen at the end. That Jesus will come again and call all those who are alive to meet Him in the air. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. I want you to think about that. When your brothers or sisters are sad, do you try to make them believe that what those people did to them was wrong? Yeah, you have every reason to be angry at them. Or do we try to teach our brothers and sisters to have a comfort in what really the world will be? I'm not telling you that there's never supposed to be justice in the eyes of a Christian. That's not my point. But are we walking by faith instead of by sight? There was a teacher assigned to tutor children in a hospital. And as she arrived, the staff asked her to visit a particular boy. And very specifically, the staff wanted her to work with him in English. That is, to work on his English to help him understand adverbs and nouns. All of your favorite subject, I'm sure. And so when she agreed, she went in to see the boy who was in the hospital because he was in the burn unit. Burned so severely that most people were doubtful that he would survive and particularly when she saw him. She didn't know how to contain herself when she saw the extent of his injury. But when she came into the room, she said, "They have asked me to help you with your nouns and your adverbs." And so she began the process of talking and teaching and just reciting to him what nouns and adverbs are, how they relate in sentences, and helped him see English. And so after several days of going in, one of the nurses came up to her and asked, "What are you doing to that boy?" And at first she was afraid and began to apologize, thinking that she had done something wrong. But then the nurse said, "No, it's almost like he's come to life again." And so she went in and sat down with the boy and said, "How do you feel?" And he said, "I feel alive. I must not be dying, because they wouldn't have sent a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with me if I was going to die." When God sent you Jesus Christ on the cross, He didn't just ask you to believe. He asked you to hope. To believe like He did that we are people that He loves. People that He's willing to give all that He can to save. And to demonstrate, as He did, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, to demonstrate His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not die for us when we were good. He did not die for us when we were even trying to be good. He died for us when we were sinners. And so when your faith is put in Him, the one who gave all so that you could have life eternal, your faith should believe, obey, walk, serve, fight, and hope. For Paul said in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit who was given to us." Are you a Christian tonight? Are you living a life of faith that makes evident to the world where your hope is? Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. Hope sings when all melodies are gone. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. And the only reason a hope that a Christian has will never disappoint is because that Christian has put his faith in the only thing that will get him home. And that thing is God. Take out your psalm book. Turn to the number announced. And tonight, if you need to obey the gospel or need prayers as a Christian, we plead with you to come as together we stand and as we sing.